We'll get started with chapter 7 from Cheryl Ford. That's the section where Christian and Faithful meet in the way. So in chapter 7, if you have not been keeping up with the reading, Christian has emerged from the valley. Christian has emerged from his battle with Apollyon. And then he meets up with that man that we learned was faithful last time. We heard him speaking Psalm 23 ahead of Christian. And one of the confusing parts that we'll talk about is he left the city of destruction after Christian, and Christian had to catch up to him. So what was the deal there? There's some ways that people help make sense of that. But Christian emerges from that time of humiliation, and he gets on this little hill so that he can see where he's going. And then he makes what seems to be an unexpected discovery, one that he welcomes and loves. Because if there's one thing we keep learning over and over in this journey, is Christian loves to have faithful partners. Now, this one is called faithful, but he loves to walk with other people. He never loves to be alone. He'll do it if he has to, but that's never his goal. And so he comes upon this person in an unexpected way, and he's thrilled with it. And so he says, "Hey, slow down so I can catch you." And that person says, "No," Faithful does. "My life's in danger." So Christian speeds up and eventually does what? Passes by him, and then that turns into what? Yeah, he turns around with a prideful smile. So one of the things we note from that is Christian just left the valley of what? Humiliation. And immediately he's prideful again. This is not original with me, but as we get into Proverbs, you're going to hear this phrase: we believe in once saved, always saved. We do not believe in once wise, always wise. I'll apply that here. There is no biblical doctrine of once humble, always humble. You need repeated blows to keep you humble. And so Christian grows proud of his progress and stumbles in such a way that he has to lean on the person he was just looking down on to help him get up. So there's a helpful picture there that you see. Proverbs 16:18, very clear. Pride goes before the fall. In the story, there's a literal fall. And then you see Christian and Faithful talking and saying, "Hey, let's share stories," which if you read some of the commentaries on Pilgrim's Progress, the Puritans were constantly trying to mutually edify one another with what God had been doing in their lives. And so it was like, "Hey, what has he brought you through? What has he been doing in your life?" And so they would trade stories like that. That's what's going on in the story. And so Faithful actually came from the city of destruction, and he tells Christian, "When you left, what did the people start doing? Do you remember? They started talking, right? And most of the people were talking with disdain. Most of the people were talking in ridicule. But what's interesting is they were talking accurate enough that Faithful heard, and he listened, if you can make the distinction between those two things. And so Christian asks, "Well, why didn't anyone else want to flee from the danger?" And he says, "Well, there was a great amount of talk, but I don't think they strongly believed it," which is such a good preview for what comes in chapter 8. The whole city was full of people that loved to talk about what Christian was doing, but none of them believed what he was doing. And again, we'll meet Talkative later that gives another picture of that. One of the characters that pops back up that came back to the city of destruction, that would be an apostate, started down the journey and went back. What was his name? Who was the man who started the journey with Christian and then went back? Pliable. And if you remember, he said, "I'm going to go back because that way is easier." But what happened when he actually went back? What was he greeted with? He's greeted with contempt. He was greeted with shame. They mocked him. Again, this gives us more encouragement to push through the difficulties, because whatever lie it is that promises you blessings to retreat, this is a helpful picture to go, "Look, it's not as good as it's promised." And look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Turning back will never offer the lasting relief that it promises, because whatever you're going through, you're seeking to get out from up under it and retreat based on certain promises that will bring, but it never works. When he went back, people said that he was erratic and everything. They called him a turncoat. They just ridiculed him hard. But look at 2 Peter 2, verse 20. It says, "For if they are overcome, having both escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and having again been enlightened in them, entangled in them, then the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. The message of the proverb has happened to them. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Peter's saying here, it will be worse for people. Again, this is the paradigm that's so foreign to a lot of people. Hell is bad for everyone, and it's worse for others. Just like heaven is good for everyone, and yet we read about rewards that won't be equal. There's no one that will have a bad spot or a bad role in heaven. There's no one who will have a good spot or a good role in hell either. So hell is bad for everyone, but it will be worse for certain people. Jesus spoke about certain guilt being worse, how the day of judgment will be worse for some people than others. And here Peter says, it's worse to do what rather than the other? What's the contrast here? Yeah, it creates a distinction between unbelievers as a general category and apostates. Now, they're both unbelievers, but the apostate is the one who professed faith, became acquainted with the truth, walked down the path that looked like they were Christian, claimed to be that, and then turned away from it. And Peter, in other passages, make it clear as well, it will be worse for them. It would have been better if they just had never professed the faith. And so that's what we see here with Pliable. He returns like a dog to his vomit, a sow that goes back and wallows in the mud. He returns, and his state ends up being worse than if he just had never left the town to begin with. Either way, he's getting destroyed, but it's worse in his return. And that's the contrast Bunyan's setting up. And then Bunyan talks about Faithful, who starts to introduce these different encounters that he has, these different temptations. And each person comes to him with various kinds of temptations. But what you notice pretty early on is we haven't met these people. As we followed Christian, we haven't met wanton or lust. We haven't met the old man. We haven't met the one that fights him. We haven't met those people yet. And that teaches us an important lesson. So notice, Faithful says, Christian says, well, Faithful, my neighbor, let's talk about matters more immediate to our own lives, so and so. And Faithful says, I escaped the slough that you fell into. So the slough that was a huge problem for Christian, it was a big enough problem for Pliable that it made him go back. It was nothing for Faithful. What contrast do you think, or what image do you think Bunyan's trying to give here to show new characters that Faithful dealt with that Christian didn't deal with? What do you think he's trying to set up in the Christian life? Different struggles. What do you mean by that? Right, everyone is tempted to different things in different ways. There's certain sins that would have a certain pull on all of us. There are other ones that have a stronger one on some, and other ones that you don't even blink at. It's like, oh yeah, that's never been a problem for me. There's other ones that I've dealt with my whole life. I mean, it's just all over the place. And so we see that here with Christian talking to Faithful. One of the things that does is it helps us remember when we say not every Christian deals with the same temptations the same way. It helps us be patient with everyone. Because what sense does it make for me to be impatient because you sin differently than I do? Now, that's not to downplay the seriousness of someone's sin, but it's just to say we're all struggling with certain sins. I'm struggling with different ones than you are. That doesn't mean I can be prideful because I look at the ones you struggle with and don't battle the same way. But this first one that he comes into is a person, particularly a lady, named Wanton or Lust. And it says, she made every effort to allure me and ensnare me. The woman is seeking to seduce him. It reminds me a lot of Proverbs 5, 6, that area of Proverbs. And he says, this is the same woman. She did this to Joseph. And unless you're ready, unless you meet her, you really can't imagine what it's like and how seductive her tongue is. You think of Proverbs 5, and it says her words, her lips are dripping with what? Honey. And honey, is it bitter or sour? What is honey? It's like, ooh, that tastes good. Like it's appealing. And I love that Bunyan points this out. He says, she pressured me severely to turn aside with her, promising me all kinds of pleasure and contentment. I mean, you have this come along where she says, you know, you deserve this. It's going to feel good. You have the right to enjoy yourself. And she has all these sweet words where it's easy to taste them and go, yeah, that's right, I want more of that. But I think of the power of promises here. We read in Hebrews 3, we've read that verse several times. Hebrews 3 points out that sin works on you because it deceives you. It promises you certain things and you believe it because you're not believing what God has said about those things. And so the promises she offers to Faithful are the one, that's the power she's trying to use to pull him in. And Christian says, she didn't promise you pleasure and contentment and a clear conscience, did she? What's the answer? You don't know? What's the answer? Does Lady Adultery, whatever, come along and go, you know what, I'll give you a really clean conscience? She doesn't, because she can't deliver on those things. She will promise you pleasure. Can she deliver on that? Okay, maybe we need to read Proverbs 5. Let's read Proverbs 5. You should have read it today. Today is February 5th. Proverbs 5, verse 1. I'll just start there. I don't really know where I'm looking at in particular, but my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my discernment, that you may keep discretion and that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to what? Death. Her steps take hold of Sheol, that would be the grave. Lest she watch the path of life, her tracks are unstable, she does not know it. So she comes along and she doesn't promise you a clear conscience, Christian says. She doesn't promise you contentment. She will promise you some sort of pleasure, like the honey tastes good. What she offers is enjoyable for a season, Scripture talks about. But what she never tells you she's going to take you to is what? Death. She doesn't reveal that. So there's certain things she'll promise that she can actually deliver on, but she never tells you there's a hook and there's a trap that comes along with all these things. Scripture tells you, it teaches you how to sift through that and see the real thing that's going on in the background. And that's what Faithful had to depend on. She tempts him with gratification of the flesh. So he shuts his eyes and he moves on. And it says that he remembered the old writings. He remembers Scripture, and Scripture teaches me how to interpret what's going on in this moment, and so I can respond with wisdom. She doesn't come along and promise you God's smile, God's pleasure. She comes along and promises you other things that appeal to your flesh. And so he says, no, you know what I mean. Only the pleasure and contentment that come from the gratification of carnal and fleshly desires. That's what she promises. One of the things I wanted to remind you of is sometimes when people are battling certain lusts or certain pleasures, sometimes they'll try to find the solution in just getting rid of pleasures and just getting rid of desires. Like, man, I wish I didn't desire anything. And that's not what you were created to do. You weren't created to be desireless. You weren't created for pleasureless life. You were created for the pleasure that God provides and the desires that God fulfills. And so one of the best weapons you have to fight temptations is a better promise and a better pleasure. And you're clinging to that in the face of what is more immediately fulfilling, but Scripture tells me it's only for a season. Yes, she may be able to give me certain things that feel good, but she's taking me to death. That's what Proverbs 5 says. And so God helped Faithful. He escaped. And then he says, I don't know if I fully escaped or not. So he talks through that. That's the first one. Again, we have to move a little quicker than normal through these. The second temptation that he faced was this other person who came up called the old man. And the old man here was identified as who? Adam the first. Right? This is dealing with Faithful's fleshly nature, the body of death that he still lived in as a believer. He says, I asked him his name and where he lived. He said, Adam the first, and he's from the town of deceit. So again, notice that theme. Adam the first is going to work on deceit. I'll tell you things that are not true. But if you're not thinking according to God's word, you'll think they're true. And so he says, he said that his work was enjoyment. Is that true? He says his wages would be to inherit all that he had. Cool, what do you have? Your work isn't pleasure, and your inheritance is death. That's the wages of sin is death. And so he keeps questioning the old man further along. And it says that he's full of all deceit and all deceit that the world could offer. He says he promised me to be not just his servant, but his own child. It's like, well, why would I want to be a child of a dead man? Why do I don't want that pedigree. I don't want you to be my dad. He promised to marry off his three daughters, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so Christian says, well, you know, what agreement did you find with this old man? How did it eventually come to an end? And he said, well, I seemed inclined to go. So there was a little bit of a tug to listen to him. There's a degree of attraction. He said, but then I looked at his forehead, and it said on his forehead, Colossians 3, basically, put off concerning your former conduct the old man. So he says, well, what happened? He said, well, burning in my mind or coming immediately to my mind, I was thinking I have to resist him because his intention is to sell me as a slave. Faithful is seeing, okay, you promised me I'll be a child, but I know the truth is you're trying to sell me as a slave. So again, notice that shield of faith, that sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, that kind of weaponry. Notice how Faithful is saying, I hear what you're saying, but I know what's really going on. And the only reason I know that is because I know what the old words say. He says, I told him to stop talking to me because I would not come near his house. So he insulted me, told me that he would send someone after me to cause bitterness to my soul. So I journeyed on my way and I went. And it says that I got close enough to him, Faithful does, that I wrote this down, not thinking I got to say this out loud. But P-I-N-C-H, he pinched him, just so you know. That's a word that me and my brother catch grief over. When you take your two fingers, you pinch somebody, just so you know. That's what I'm saying. But he gets close enough for him to pinch him and grab his skin and twist it and hurt him. It says a sharp jerk backwards. He had a small hold on him, and he wouldn't let go in one sense. This made me cry, what a wretched man I am. Then I went on my way up the hill. And so he leaves the old man and goes right to the next one. This man who comes up to beat him up. And oddly, who is identified as this man who comes to beat Faithful up? Moses. So Moses comes up and just wears him out, deals blow after blow after blow. Moses comes up and just crushes Faithful. It says that he knocked me out cold with one blow. When I came to, so I woke up, said, why are you treating me this way? He said, because of Faithful's secret inclination to Adam the first. So the reason Moses is fighting Faithful is because Faithful has an inclination to Adam the first. So the real battle is between what two people? Think about it. Where's the real battle? Moses and Adam. That's the problem. If Faithful didn't have an inclination to Adam the first, he wouldn't have a battle with Moses. But that leftover inclination to Adam the first, Moses comes up and just wears him out. This would be a temptation to legalism, would be one way to take it. So Moses is dealing blows to him. When asked why, he says, because of your inclination to Adam the first. So then he struck me with a powerful blow to my chest, and continuing to punch me, he made me stumble backwards until I again lay at his feet like a dead one. When I came to again, I cried to him for mercy, but he said, I don't know how to show mercy. This is one of the things that we're going to see in Proverbs as we go through that later, late in just a few months. Lady Wisdom does not show grace. In fact, when you ignore her, what does she do? What does Lady Wisdom do in Proverbs to people who ignore her to their harm? I tell you, you guys ought to read a proverb a day. It's really good. Proverbs are great. We should preach it. I'll do that. She laughs at them. She doesn't go, oh, that's okay. I'll forgive you. Come on back to me. She doesn't do that. She says, look, I cried aloud in the streets. You ignored me. You suffer. Sorry. There's no grace with Lady Wisdom, and there's no grace with Moses. Moses says here, I don't even know how to show mercy. Again, with that, he knocked Faithful down again. He's only assailing and condemning him. It says, he would have doubtless have made an end to me if it were not for that one who came and stopped him. And so Christian says, well, who was that one who stopped him? And don't say who it is, But how does Christian, I mean, how does Faithful describe him? It was this man who what? Yeah, we obviously know this is Jesus, but he says, look, the only way that that man stopped beating me was when that man with holes in his hands came up and stopped him. Again, the imagery being so clear that the law, because of your union with Adam, the law brings nothing but death and condemnation. It offers you no grace. This is why when we preach the gospel, you have to be clear to not preach law. We don't call people to say, here's the gospel, love God more. Because the problem is you don't love God. Here's the gospel, do right things, be a better person. That is calling people to law, and you're just calling them into a battle with Moses that they'll never win. The reason that Moses quits beating him is because the man with holes in his hands and his side came up to him. Now, when did Jesus get the holes in his hands and his side? On the cross. The condemnation that Moses brings to people fell on Christ. And so if my condemnation is found in him, then Moses has no more ability to beat me up anymore. The law can't condemn me because it already condemned him. So this is how Moses quit beating Faithful here. And he says, yes, I know that very well. And he goes on and on. Here's one thing I want to point out. Right before we get to discontent, he says, yes, and the lions in front of it too, but I think they were asleep since it was about noon. Because I had so much daylight left, I passed by the gatekeeper and went on down the hill. Let me backtrack a little. Remember when Christian was coming up to the palace, those two lions were roaring. And he thought they were going to be the death of him. But he hears the pastor on the other side of the line saying, no, just walk this way and you'll be fine. So Christian trusts those promises, walks down the middle and is okay. But those lions were terrifying. When Faithful went by, he thought they were asleep. And so because they were asleep, I don't have any need to go in this palace. I'll just go on by. That's how Faithful gets ahead of Christian. And so these are things that I would not know unless I was reading other stuff on this. But it makes a lot of sense. We said back then that in Bunyan's day, the palace represented the separatist church, that when you entered that separatist church, you were leaving the Church of England, and so the two lions of ecclesiastical authority and civil authority were coming hard on you, intimidating you, don't go in this building. Well, what do you think makes it so that Faithful comes up and they're not growling at him? Just try to guess. See what you think. Why are the two lions such a problem for the separatists trying to go into a separatist church? Why are they putting pressure on him? Yeah, so you've got these Christians, later called Puritans, that are leaving the Anglican church, going to these separatist churches, and so all that pressure is meant to keep them out. Well, if those pressures aren't coming on me, chances are, what am I not trying to do? Leave the Anglican church. Most people think that Faithful represents a real Christian, but one who stayed inside the Anglican church to try to see it transformed from the inside. So, of course, they're not going to come down on me. I am in them. The civil authorities aren't going to come down on me as a separatist. I'm not a separatist. Now, this is a little different than what would happen in our day. In Bunyan's day, they were going through that Reformation. So there were the word Puritan originally applied to Anglicans, to people in the Church of England who were trying to transform it from the inside out. A lot of them said, look, this isn't going to happen. We got to separate ourselves. And they left. Other ones said, no, we'll stay a little longer. Now you're in a day where that battle's not the same. It's obvious what's going to happen inside the church and what's not. And so Faithful seems to be representative of a lot of, Bunyan had several friends. There was one Anglican pastor that really liked Bunyan. And so he believed the same thing. He just stayed in the church. And he would have Bunyan come and preach, which was against the law. So he was lawful in staying Anglican, but he was unlawful in letting Bunyan preach. And he said, I would rather have Bunyan come preach than one of those reprobate Anglican pastors I serve alongside. So there were people like Bunyan that stayed. And that seems to be what Faithful is doing. That's how he gets ahead of Christian. Anyway, just to keep going, Faithful then recounts his encounter with this man named Discontent. Discontent tries to appeal to him to convince you that the way of a Christian is dishonorable. It will cost you friends and family. He promises a way forward that will give less offense to people, and it will help you gain more friends and things like that. He says early on, there's no glory from the world in this way of living. Why would you keep going this way? What you got to remember is discontent is identified as another apostate. He says, I met someone called discontent. He tried to persuade me to go back again with him. And so discontent is someone who started down the path, seen what shame there is, seen what harm and persecution there is, and turned around and is going back. And on his way back, he's trying to take people with him. This is what's going on with Faithful. The threats about losing family members and friends, Faithful says, I already did because they were friends with the old me. I'm a new me. I already died to them, so that's not an appeal that has any pull on him. He shows that he wants to honor God and pursue the honor that God gives, which is a better honor and a more lasting one. And then we come to this man who's wrongly named. I say that because the characters say that. His name is Shame, and this is a little backwards for our thinking today because for reasons, I don't know how it started, but in our culture, especially in our churches, shame became something that was bad. But again, if you'll remember, it wasn't that long ago that it was a critique of someone to say they were a shameless man, or like, that man has no shame. Now it's like a badge of honor, you know, be proud, be who you are, you be you, that kind of stuff. It used to be, no, you should be ashamed of yourself. That was something that was good to say. So this man is called Shame, but it's because he called himself that. He actually should be called Shameless. That's the name he should have, because listen to all the boasts he makes, listen to the words he says, and he says it without ever blushing. Like, how can you say those kind of things and not feel any shame? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. But to stick with the story, he is called Shame. He talks about, again, how the world views Christianity. He says Christianity is restrictive. Again, you've heard these kind of arguments. He talks about how only the powerful and rich and wise people are of the world. The only people he's seen in Christianity are fools and poor people. Like, why would you want to associate with them? He talks about how, why would you want to keep subjecting yourself to sermons? They hurt. Every time I listen to someone talk about the word, it pierces me, and I don't like that. Why would you keep going to that kind of self-inflicted punishment? And so Christian says, well, what did you say to him? Faithful says, I didn't really know what to say. He was so convincing, I found myself blushing. And then I love this language. He says, but then I began to consider. And this is what's so great of a story like this. You have these attacks coming, you have these promises coming, you have these charges coming, and Faithful says, I just started to think. I didn't start to feel. I didn't start to emote. I started to think. Let's put my mind on the scripture. And he says, I started to consider how what is highly valued among man is detestable in God's sight. And then I thought, the guy, tells me man's point of view, but he tells me nothing of what God says in his word. Again, the idea is Faithful had to start thinking. Like, okay, wait a second. Let's consider what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. What does God say? Okay, it's the opposite. And I don't know what he felt about this, but he knew this was true. Again, showing how important it is to think the right way. He ends up saying that what God says is best, even though the whole world may be against it. The fear of God is greater than the fear of man. He says that I realized that God is the one who set forward the faith of ours. God esteems a tender conscience. Those who make themselves fools for the kingdom are wisest, and a poor man who loves Christ is far richer than the greatest man in all the world. Those are perspectives you only have because of the Bible. You only agree with loss is gain because Jesus said it. If a man wants to save his life, what does he have to do? Lose it. And you only think that's wise because you know Jesus said it. And no normal thinking son of Adam does that make sense. If you want to save your life, save it. If you want to gain the world, go gain the world. That's the way they think. But Faithful has a different perspective, again, because of Scripture. And he talks about how insult after insult started coming. He talks about how shame opposed God, and he continues on. Then we get to the end of chapter 7 where Christian recounts his story. again, showing you that his story was different than Faithful's, not because they're different pilgrims or different kinds of pilgrims, but showing you that Christian had struggles and temptations that Faithful didn't. Christian was much more prone to pride, most likely a reflection of Bunyan himself. But Christians sin differently. That's the reality of the life we're living. Christian faced Apollyon. Faithful didn't seem to even know he was in the way. But again, more trouble for Christian with the lions and stuff because he was a separatist. So again, even decisions they made brought different kinds of pressure on him. All that brings us to chapter 8, which is the one that I was really wanting to get to. So we've got about 20 minutes left to deal with this because it's such an important character. I remember growing up in the South. I remember even people around here. It's a similar kind of Bible Belt type thing, although that's changed a ton in the last 20, 30 years. You meet this guy, talkative. Now, again, when you usually think of problems with talking, what sins do you usually associate with talking? Gossip is one. Boasting. Lying. Slander. These are none of the things he's dealing with. Talkative is not doing any of those because those would have been so obvious. Faithful never would have wanted to be his friend. Talkative's problem is not that he's lying. Talkative's problem is not that he's slandering or gossiping. Talkative's problem is found in what? Give me the big picture of what talkative's problem was. Yes, and we'll get explicitly into that. And I love, so there's a deeper meaning of something that I read that I thought was cool, and then I read what someone said about it, and oh, that's really cool. We'll get there, I promise. But he talked in a way that he wasn't really. He is your classic case of a hypocrite, where the words coming out of his mouth appear to be a certain way, but when you get up close to him, it's different. He's what Bunyan kind of said was a person who's good from far, but far from good. And so he says, I'm going to talk about good things. I want to have good conversation. I'm sad because there's only a few people who really like to have good conversations. Again, I want to stress to you, don't miss the point. Talking about good things should be good. What's different here is he's left his heart out of it. He'd rather talk about truths of Christianity than truths that have transformed him. His problem is not obvious at first. He, as we'll see in a second, he values fascination with truth over transformation. And this is what talkative's problem is. Faithful wants to profit from these things as well. What's interesting is Faithful says, I want to profit from these discussions. And talkative says, these discussions are profitable. And that represents two different sides of this conversation. Faithful thinks there's profit in just talking about these things. I'm sorry, talkative thinks there's profit in talking about them. Faithful talks about them so that he can profit. Again, you see the problem going on there. And a lot of people think that this is Bunyan's way of critiquing the pastors who agreed with him doctrinally but were unconverted. Some people named a few different Calvinistic, Separatist, Baptist that Bunyan knew, and they would have checked all the same boxes, but their heart was still hard and dead. And so talkative admits a lot of things. Truth comes from God. He talks about how I can give you 100 scriptures. He knows the Bible. He talks about a wide range of options. Okay, what do you want to talk about, Faithful? We can talk about this, 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 any area of systematic theology, anything from church history. I mean, anything you want to talk about, we'll talk about. And again, the concept you've got to grasp with this character is right teaching and doctrine understood does not mean it's been experienced. There are so many people who can talk about the Bible the right way and they've never experienced what they're talking about. That doesn't make them wrong in what they're saying. It makes it a contradiction of what is appearing and what reality is. That's talkative's problem. Again, Faithful began to marvel at this man. Again, in appearance, it makes sense. Like, this is an impressive guy. He can talk about anything. But then Christian comes along, showing you again why it's important to have discerning fellowship. And he comes along and goes, you don't really know this guy, do you? And Faithful says, oh, you do. So Christian says, yeah, he's from our town, which I understand why you don't understand know him. We come from a big town. But here's who his parents are, and he gives them names, and here's what his reputation is. Again, just stressing the idea that appearance is not reality with this man. What you hear is not who he is. And so he puts on his best image away from home, but he's ugly at home. That's the opening description that he gives him. I remember in college, maybe this helps you see this from a different way. There was a guy that I'd met in college. We got to be friends, and I went to the gym, and this guy is on the elliptical or whatever it was, and I walk up behind him, and I just kind of tap him in the back, boom, punch him. And it was not him at all. I did not know who this guy was, but then we became friends, so it was okay. But again, the appearance was not the reality. I was so sure of the appearance that I punched the guy, but I could not have been more wrong. It was not who I thought it was. They looked a lot alike. But the point being, just because you're convinced of the appearance does not mean the reality is there. And this is hard to see sometimes, but again, you have other Christians come alongside and go, no, 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 let me tell you what's actually going on here. Christian talks about how he's just all talk and, like you were saying, no walk. He's deceived. He talks about prayer. He talks about faith and new birth, but he knows only how to talk about those things. He's never experienced those things. He neither prays nor shows any sign of repentance. And then he talks about how because of him, our own way has been harmed. The point being, hypocrites are terrible for the Christian reputation. They're terrible for it. The world already has enough problems with Christ, and then these hypocrites come along and give them more reasons to have a problem with Christ. And then the phrase that Bunyan sums him up with is, he's a saint abroad and a devil at home. One person said, a saint by confession and a devil by practice. And so he starts to explain to Faithful the problems with him, and then he encourages him how to handle it. He says, why don't you go up to him and talk to him about these things? And what's interesting is Faithful doesn't go and immediately just rebuke him. Hey, I heard this about you. You're wrong. He goes up to him and starts asking questions. And it's really good. He's trying to draw out of talkative what reality is. And so Christian encourages him to go up and ask him about his heart. Now, what I said I wanted to get back to was, one, there were several ways that Christian illustrated his problem. One of the ways that was really cool was, he brought up the Old Testament dietary system. And he says, just like Israel was told, you can only eat what chews the cud and has the divided hoof. Those two boxes have to be checked to be accepted. You can't check one box without the other and accept it. Similarly, he only chews the cud and doesn't divide the hoof. And I thought, well, that's an interesting parallel. One guy pointed out that the divided hoof, it's not just about what the hoof looked like, it's also how the animal walked. And so they would chew the cud, they would digest stuff into their body, but their walk wasn't right, is the picture that Bunyan seems to be drawing. And so talkative doesn't have a problem with digesting stuff. He'll take all the information in he can get, but he's not walking the right way. And that's the illustration that Bunyan's trying to paint here. So Faithful goes up to him to ask him heart questions. His first question is, how does the saving grace of God reveal itself to one's heart? And Talkative says, I perceive then that our talk will be about the power of things. And it seems like he gets excited. Well, I know this. I can talk about this all day. He says, well, it's a very good question. I'm willing to answer. Briefly stated, first, where the grace of God is in the heart, it causes a great outcry against sin. Just translate that for me. What is an outcry against sin? What would you immediately take that as?
Do what?
Hatred. Well, yeah, but like if somebody had an outcry of sin, what are they doing? Like what does that mean? So that gets to the heart, which is where he doesn't want to go. What does outcry, what does that involve? It involves your mouth, right? Yeah, so it's someone talking against sin. So Talkative says, if you want to know if God's grace has changed someone's heart, you'll hear them talk against sin. And Faithful says, that's not right. What's the nuance that's being missed when you say, well, grace makes people talk against sin? What does Faithful say is the actual sign of grace? Yeah, no, the sign of grace is you hate it. So in Faithful's understanding, you can have people who talk against sin who don't what? Who don't hate sin. I might hate that sin, but I don't hate sin. And an easy example of this would be Judas. What did he get upset about? There was something that, man, given the context, that makes sense. I'd be upset about that too. What did he get upset about involving money in the Gospel of John? Do you remember? Do what? Yeah. He gets upset that this lady wasted this oil, this money. That could have been sold, and we could have done this and this and this. But John gives you a note, obviously years after the matter, that he was really saying this because he wanted it for himself. He had been stealing. And so if you just heard Judas, you'd be like, that's right. Why didn't she do that? But you don't know what's going on in his heart. He's giving an outcry against what's perceived as sin. But in his heart, it's not a hatred for sin that he has. He's mad he didn't get to steal that money too. And so you see here that an outcry is about words coming out of someone's mouth, whereas a hatred for sin is what's going on in their heart. And so Talkative says, well, why the difference? And so he explains it. He says, well, you know, how many preachers have preached against sin that love it in their heart? And we could come up with examples of that today. He talks about how this is what happened with Potiphar. Potiphar's wife, remember, she cried out against something that would legitimately be a problem. But the problem is she was lying about it. And so she's crying out against sin while she was the one instigating sin. And so you see the discrepancy between her mouth and her heart. One author wrote that godly people are better at crying out against their sin rather than others. It doesn't mean we don't cry out about other people's sins. It just means we're better about crying out against our own. And so Faithful keeps going. He says, Talkative says, next is great gospel mysteries. Faithful says, I think that should have been first. And they keep going on and on and on. The point basically is, Faithful's trying to show him there's a difference in knowing and doing. That comes straight from James 2, basically. Faithful's trying to show him the purpose of knowledge is to transform you and help you know God. It's not just to make you smarter. So someone may know something without, we would say, really knowing something. And you use this language. You know, do you know so-and-so? Well, I know him. Well, I don't really know him, but I know him, you know. And we use that distinction a lot. And that's what Faithful's trying to do for him. This makes Talkative start to get aggravated, which is really just a cover for conviction. So again, notice in the story, if I'm Faithful, Talkative's starting to get really aggravated with me, it's easy to take that personally. But what's Talkative's real problem? Is it Faithful? Is that his problem? Yeah, it's conviction. And the problem's your heart and God. That's the problem. I'm just the messenger. Because if Faithful had had this conversation with Christian, it wouldn't be going this way. It would have been well received. But he's having this conversation with Talkative, and Talkative's getting really aggravating. It says that he's getting uncomfortable. And then he says, well then, why don't you propose another sign of how this work of grace shows itself? And Talkative says, no, I can tell we're not going to agree. And I pause at this moment. I go, wait, what's his name? Is his name Listener? Faithful is shutting his mouth. So Talkative is not one to talk anymore. And this is a good thing. So often in Scripture, God's word shuts the mouth of people who reject it. You read about that in Romans 3. And so Talkative says, you know what, just ask your own question. You're free to do so. And so Faithful says, I'll answer it. If you want to know the work of grace and how it's shown in the soul, it's shown to the one who possesses it and the one who watch him differently. The one who possesses it, it's shown in his conviction of sin, not just crying out about it, but hatred of sin. It's shown in his deep remorse and shame, and it's shown in agreeing to and submitting to Christ, and it's shown in him hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Not saying he likes righteousness, but actually longing for it. Again, when we went through Matthew, I remember making the point that so many people find it easier to want to be known as righteous than wanting to be righteous. And that's what's going on with Talkative here. Now, to the people who watch him externally, observers, they see that God's grace is working in the heart by a confession of faith and a consistent walk that goes along with it called holiness. Holiness in his heart and life, holiness in his family, and holiness in his conduct. If you read the original, it'll say in his conversation. But at that time, they used the word conversation for your lifestyle, not the way you talk. And so real grace shows itself in holiness, in life, in family, and in your way of life, in the heart of life, and in the way of life. None of these can be attained by talk alone, he says. And so this gets us into the issue of faith and works. Look at Ephesians 4. We just covered this at Iron Man. Look at Ephesians 4. I was trying to paint a picture for the guys. Paul intentionally does chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you need to picture that as him tilling the ground and getting the ground ready so that when those seeds are planted, chapter 4 is where he talks about the fruit that's intended to grow out of that. Or you can picture it as 1, 2, and 3 are him laying a foundation upon which you're meant to build something. It's not meant to just lay a good foundation and walk away. You're also not meant to just start building on the ground. You're supposed to lay a foundation and then build on top of it. 1, 2, and 3 is meant to lead to 4, 5, and 6. Someone who claims to have 1, 2, and 3, but not 4, 5, and 6, you should question if they have 1, 2, and 3, the theology, the doctrine part. And so similarly, Paul says in 4:1, "Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And the idea there, to walk worthy of it, is not walk in a way that God says, "See, he deserved me to save him. That's not the point. The word was used in a way to balance scales. So Paul says, I've put 1, 2, and 3 on the scale, and 4, 5, and 6 are going to bring this into balance. So that when you say you believe this, we can see it over here. That's the balance that we see with Ephesians, and you see it in Romans and other places. Talkative wanted to talk all about 1, 2, and 3, but never get down into 4, 5, and 6. Now, he may get in 4, 5, and 6 in the discussion of, he may get into a discussion of things like, yeah, husbands should not, be harsh to their children. But he would never talk about his parenting. He may get into the discussion of, yeah, Christians should walk worthy of the gospel, but he would avoid the conversation of, I should walk worthy of the gospel. And this is talkative's problem. Again, he says, it is, say no more than what you have, what you know God above will say. So when he says to him, has this work happened in your heart? He reminds him, you know what, when you answer that question, try to answer it the same way God's going to answer it. Try to answer it in a way that your conscience knows it's true, and try to answer it in a way that observers know it's true. Because talkative will commend himself. Talkative doesn't mind saying that he is a real Christian. But go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Talkative refuses to do this work here. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test?" There is a biblical role of self-examination. And one of the things that people forget is that's meant to be done not isolated by yourself. Again, I mentioned it this morning, but think of how many people are wrong on themselves. Think of how many people are going to get to judgment expecting to go in because they think they're a Christian. And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This is why it's such a blessing to have a church come alongside and go, "Yeah, you're seeing things rightly," or "No, you're not seeing things rightly." I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people through the years of just being a Christian where they come in thinking themselves to be something that in my conversations, I don't see you the same way. Who else says this about you besides you? And this is what talkative is unwilling to do. So faithful says to him, does God agree with your evaluation of yourself? Does your conscience agree? Does the world that watches you, do other Christians when they watch you, agree with your commendation of yourself? Because self-commendation is never authoritative. No one's going to get into heaven because they thought they were going to heaven. And this is what talkative's doing. He starts to blush. He gets embarrassed. He says, "I didn't expect this kind of discussion." It kind of turns into the modern, who are you to what? Who are you to judge me, you know? I didn't sign up for this kind of conversation. Whereas before, when the ladies were getting in Christian's grill, remember when they were confronting him, he's like, "Yeah, I'll take more of this." Talkative is going, "Look, you need to back up." In fact, he'll eventually leave. But faithful is honest with him. He says, "Because I saw that you were eager to talk and I didn't know whether or not you possessed anything more than mere notions, to tell you the entire truth, I have heard of you, that you are a man whose religion lies in talk, and your conduct says that your mouth lies. It is said that you are a blemish among Christians, and that the reputation of our faith has been hurt by your ungodly lifestyle. Imagine that dinner conversation. And I know, if you're a real believer, you've talked with people, you've wanted to say that. And so the question is, you know, will Faithful be made more popular by this? No. Will our church's reputation be made more popular by this? No. But this is the loving thing to do. And that's one of the questions I want to ask. If you read this account again, notice how forward Faithful is. And why is this not sinful? Why was he not being too harsh here? Because it seems like in our day, kindness is that 11th commandment. If you're not being kind, you shouldn't be saying it. What was Thumper's line? What did he say? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. Well, what is nice? So help me out here. Why is what Faithful's doing, this in-your-face confrontation, why is that a loving thing? Who is it good for to talk this way? It's good for talkative. How is it good for talkative? This is not the only answer, but it is a good answer. Right, so one of the goals is Faithful saying, you know what, maybe this is the conversation that changes him. Maybe this is the fork in the road that he goes, you know what, I've been going the wrong way. I'll go this way now. So it's good for talkative to hear this. Who else is it good for? It's good for Faithful. Why is that? I'm sorry? Yeah, he learns to discern here. And he learns, Paul says, bad company corrupts good character, good morals. If he continues to hang out with this person, he'll be led down the same sinful path he is. We already heard that talkative had already ruined other people's lives. And so Christian comes along, helps him discern it, and then he goes and discovers it for himself. So it's helpful for Faithful to avoid this disastrous man. Who else is it helpful for? Do what? Why is it helpful for Christian? Yeah, it's helpful for other Christians around there, in this story, Christian, to know how to help come alongside and protect a sheep like this. How would it be helpful for the world? Unbelievers. Right, so they're hearing the truth. Remember, he said, you're a blemish on us. It's because of you that our reputation's gone down. And so when the world sees us confront people like that, I don't know if you've noticed this before or not, but when some sort of sin gets handled correctly in the church, there is some level of, hey, they did something about that. Because they're used to it just getting swept under the rug. That priest violates this person here, so we move him to another county or whatever. You know, that they're used to that kind of shuffling going on in the church. There is some level of, well, wait, that's different. They handled that. And so it's good for the world because the church is speaking on the behalf of the Lord to say, hey, this person doesn't represent us, by the way. I know they say they're a Christian, but we're saying on Jesus' behalf, they're not part of us. And so it's helpful for everyone involved to have this kind of a conversation. Christian ends by saying, I wish this happened more often. And I'll be honest, I do too. And to be honest, just personally, I wish I knew how to do this better. Because there's so many times I'm in a conversation where I'm going, man, I don't know this person sees themselves like everybody else sees them. And it's really hard to know how to be faithful in two ways there. You need to learn to expect what happens when he presses him this way. Talkative responds with ad hominem attacks. He says, I can't help but conclude that you're a fault-finding, unpleasant, and depressed person, not worthy of my conversation, so goodbye. Expect that. Expect when you say the truth for people to repent or critique. That's your two options. And again, we understand this kind of a response, and Christian says, look, it's good. Let him go. Number one, it's his loss. He's the one who just left the path that leads to life. Let him go. It's also good for us to keep our path free from these kind of people. 2 Corinthians 6, what fellowship does light have with darkness? We should not be linking arms with these so-called brothers, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about. Faithful says, well, I'm glad we had that discussion. It may happen that he will think of it again, but if he doesn't, I've been honest and straightforward with him, and my conscience is clear. Paul phrases it, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What is that language referencing? Do you know where in the Bible that language comes from of I'm free of the blood of all men. Paul steals it from somewhere. It is in the Old Testament, which is a great guess because that's like 2/3 of the whole book. It is in the Old Testament. Yeah, the idea would be the watchman that God talks about, I've set you over the city. And if you warn and they don't listen, then you're free from the blood of their hands. But if you don't warn and harm comes to them, their blood's on your hands. It's this idea of a faithful watchman watches and warns. He can't control the response of the people. You find that in Ezekiel. And here you see faithful saying, look, I can at least know I did what I could. I can't open up his skull and tap his brain and get this to click. I can't do that, but I can talk to him. That is the means that God's given us to change people like that. God hasn't given me the ability or responsibility to make him respond the right way. And so the idea here is I'm free of his blood. I've done what I can. Christian encourages him, you chose honesty over ease. You weren't selfish. You actually loved him. He encourages him that way. And again, it helps show us that we need to topple the idol of niceness. Now, that doesn't mean go be rude, but being lovely is not always going to be perceived as being nice. An easy example would be if you allowed your children to pick the menu of every meal, they would make bad decisions. Unless you have some sort of special child I don't know about. So the loving thing of saying, no, you will eat this, you won't eat this, is not always perceived as loving. But we're having a longer view in mind going, no, this is loving for you. I'm doing good for you by doing this. Even if they don't receive it that way, we know we're doing the right thing. And so that's what we see with faithful talking to talkative. Any comments or questions on that? We went a little over, but any comments or questions on either the temptations that faithful faced or talkative, which is one of the most appealing characters to me just because of how easy it is to do that. Any comments or questions on that? Yeah, no, it's worth it. He's saying you're showing when you're clear with someone like this, you're showing that you love them more than you love maintaining the relationship the way it is. One of the hard things in discipling, counseling, whatever you want to call it, one of the difficult things is when you find yourself caring more about the person you're talking to than they care about themselves. And so often you're trying to convince people to just care about themselves. Now, not in a selfish way, but man, can you wake up and do something about this? Like, can you wake up and start working on these things? And it's so easy for people outside to see what's going on. It's really hard for me to see myself accurately in my heart. It's really hard. And so that's why God hasn't left us to do this alone. For me, I got baptized at 14 thinking that's how I got saved. I was saved at 18. So there's 4 years there. I didn't see myself accurately, and I would have sworn to you I was a Christian. I would have gladly taken a bullet or whatever. There was no question in my mind I was a Christian, and hardly anybody else was. There was no doubt in my mind. And then when I'm 18, that whole world just comes crashing down because someone preaches to me in a biblical way. And I realize, I'm not who I thought I was. And that's, again, that I need people to love me more than I love me sometimes. Now, again, I love me enough. That's pride. I'm not dealing with that. I'm just saying people need help because they're going to neglect their souls. They're going to do that. And they need help to come alongside and say, I'll walk with you through this. Any other comments or questions? Everybody's afraid to be talkative tonight. I get it. It goes with the story. Now let me pray for us. Next time we'll do chapters 9 and 10. I honestly didn't look when we're meeting again, but it will be in the e-news and bulletin and all that. So we'll get that to you. Let me pray for us.